Let's open with a word of prayer, please. Father, we thank you we can gather in your name. We thank you for your precious word. And Lord, would you write it on our hearts this evening? And would we have a receptiveness and a willingness to listen? And then would we have an inclination to do what you would have us to do for our benefit, Lord? That we would be living on the highest plane, which is the one that you have for us. And so lead us and guide us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Just a quick announcement or two before we get started. I did turn the password requirement off for the classes because I don't think we need one. And it will save you maybe one step in getting on. So that's happening. And if just don't be broadcasting the meeting ID around to the open public. If you have somebody you want to invite, that's great. I mean, that's perfect. We'd always like to have more people hearing the word of God. So feel free to invite anybody, but you know, not just put it on a bulletin board because we don't have people coming in that are not interested in the word. But in one way and the other way, I hope everybody comes in whether they know the word or not, because maybe they'll listen and that's good. Very fine. Wanted to begin tonight by singing a song, No Longer a Slave to Sin, and it caught my attention with I Am a Child of God is repeated about 15 times in this song. And you know, we had just gotten through, I think the time before last, we said, behold what manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called a child of God. And so you are a child of God if you believe in Jesus Christ. And we no longer are a slave to fear because what he has done for us. So let's sing this song and look at the words. I hope you got the words in front of you here on the screen. And sing along or just listen, whichever you would like. No longer a slave to sin.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemy. Till all my fears are gone, chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to a family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no child.
right. Well, we're continuing on through the study of 1 John tonight, and last week we got as far as the 23rd verse of the third chapter. So we'll begin in the 24th verse today and go on into chapter 4 through about the first 16 verses or so. So again, remember the purpose of this epistle is to bring us into a closer relationship with God. The creator of the universe, who has demonstrated his love so much for us, wants a relationship with us. That's why he sent Jesus Christ to reconcile man back into a relationship after it was broken through Adam's sin in the garden. And he wants that relationship also to exist one to another with other believers. So as we read these few verses, there's only 105 verses in the whole epistle, but there's powerful words there because it's God speaking. This is what should be done to have the best relationship with God and with one another. And so as we get into it tonight, we're going to be first looking at spirits and testing them to see if they are of God or if they are of the devil. And then we're going to be looking at love for the rest of the evening. We'll be talking about love pretty much from now on through the end of this epistle. It's the most central issue here because the most serious thing or the most significant thing or the most wonderful thing that we are to do is to love God and love one another. That is why we're created, and that is the purpose really of our existence, to bring glory to God and to love him, return love to him for what he's done to us, and show that love to others. It's easy to talk about, and we all have some ideas of what love is all about, but I hope tonight we'll see some aspects that are biblical, and they don't really bear much similarity to the world in a lot of cases, in other cases they do. But as we finish the 23rd verse last week, I just thought we would begin by reading that again, because it was kind of a summary of a couple of commandments here that he has, and we read, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus, which means God is salvation, Jehovah is salvation, Jesus Christ or Jesus Messiah. We should believe on the name of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's the first part of the commandment. The second part of the commandment, and love one another as he gave his commandment. So those were the two things that all of the study we did last week pretty much would boil down to. We should believe on the name of Jesus, and we should love one another. That's what we're being told to do. And so the question I have, where are you in those two parts to that commandment? Well, we need his enablement. We can't do either one of those on our own. We can believe. That's on us in a way to believe, but we have to understand what he has done for us, and that's pretty much we look to him for that. And then for loving one another, unless he enables us to love, we just don't have it in us to love any, really pretty much anything but ourselves. We can love ourselves naturally in the flesh, but to love one another, we need enablement from Christ. We need enablement from God the Father, and he will give that enablement because he never gives us a commandment that we can't keep. And we can't keep it on our own strength, probably ever, but we can always keep it with the enablement he gives us. So that's what we'll be talking about as we go on through this epistle. But tonight we want to begin with a few verses about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's a lot of spirits out there. We're talking about the Holy Spirit a lot, which is the Holy Spirit of God, and that is all good. That's all light. There's no error in it. It only is working for the best for us. It is doing everything that is part of God's plan. But we need to test the spirits, because some of them sound really, really good, but we need to test them to see if they are of God or not. And so we get into the next verse. It says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. That's a capital H, meaning that it abides in God. And H-E, capital H, means God in him. So if you keep his commandments, a believer keeps his commandments, we have the promise that we will abide in him. And even more significant, I think by far, he will abide in us. In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to Judas, when he was talking about love and so forth, he says, Jesus said, if anybody loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, is that a verse or what? I tell you, you know, just think about that. We already have the Holy Spirit in us since the day of Pentecost. In every believer, once they receive Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells them. So you got God, the Holy Spirit in you as soon as you believe. And now here it says that Jesus Christ is Son, and God the Father will come to you and make their home with you. They will dwell in your heart. Just try to get your, it's so hard for me to get my hands, get my hands around that concept, because it's so unbelievable to think that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are offering to come into my heart and make a home in my heart. But there's some conditions for that. My heart has to be open. My heart can't be filled with sin. My heart can't be filled with love for other things. And my heart has to be willing. I have to surrender. One of the biggest problems we all have is ourself, is our flesh. We don't want to surrender to God. We want to be in control. I'm smart. I can do this. I can do that. I don't want to give all that up. Well, that's foolishness, because we don't know what's ahead. I don't care how smart you are. You don't know what tomorrow brings or the next day or anything else. You don't know the future. No person knows the future. Some try to make feeble attempts at prophesying the future, but unless it's from the Lord, it never is 100%. And so God knows what's ahead, and he has bought you with his blood. He loves you so much. And if he's done all this for you, we need to follow what he wants to do for all eternity, because that's what he has purchased for us, is a life of eternity with him, if we believe. He who keeps the commandments abides in him, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And I already mentioned that the Holy Spirit has been given us. The Holy Spirit verifies these things to our hearts. If we've not grieved him, how do we grieve him? Through sin. Sin separates us from God. It always does. Sin is lawlessness, as we talked about last time, and it's missing the mark. It's not doing what God wants us to do. So that will separate us and grieve the Holy Spirit. Now we're told to test the spirits. So in verse 1 of chapter 4, we read, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now at the time of this writing, the church was only about 60 years old, we believe. This was written around 90 AD or maybe 100 AD. The church started around 30-some AD. So this is early in the church, only 60 years, but already false teaching had come in. And there was a group called the Gnostics that were very growing at that time. They were the real smart people. They had secret things and all this, and unless you knew their secrets, you couldn't really attain that close relationship with God. But they were false in their teaching, and so they were pulling some people away from church, some people away from the gospel, some people away of what God told them in his word and so forth. And so part of the purpose here in this epistle is addressing those false teachings to keep people on the right track of the gospel. We see here we are to test every spirit. So the exhortation here is beloved. That's that tender term that he uses so much, and that's believers. So it's beloved believers, do not believe every spirit. Don't just, you hear somebody say, sounds good. Oh yeah, we'll believe that, sounds good. Well, we know even in the time of Jeremiah, 700 years before Christ was even born, the Spirit wrote through him saying, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you." So he's already telling them all the way through the scriptures, there's always deceiving going on. But don't believe, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Now, this word test means to check with an unchanging standard. It means to compare it to something that doesn't change. And you compare all the spirits to that same standard. And so what is that standard? Well, we'll get into it as we go through these next verses or two. So we put this spirit to the test, whether they are of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, test all things, hold fast to what is good. So anything that comes into your eye gate or your ear gate, test it. If it's not good for you, reject it. Hold fast to what is good. And it says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There's a lot of false prophets then. There's a lot of false prophets today. In 1 Timothy 4, we're told, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, and that's where we are, we're in the latter times. The latter times is the time, the period between Jesus' resurrection and the rapture of the church and his second coming, which we believe is imminent and can happen anytime. That in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So that was written about 2,000 years ago or 1,900 years ago, and is still very, very, very true today. The Bible is so current. It doesn't matter when it was written. It was written by outside the time domain by the Holy Spirit. God is outside the time domain. Years mean nothing to him. Well, I shouldn't say mean nothing to him, but he's not limited by years. So many false prophets have gone out into the world. And in the Matthew 24 and the Olivet Discourse, we read, many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, Jesus saying this, and will deceive many. And in Matthew 7, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They just want your money. They just want to ruin you if they're following Satan. You will know them by their fruits. Some of them sound so good, but you have to look at their lives and see what fruit are they producing. And so we need to test these spirits. How do we continue to test them? What standard are we using? Well, the first one here is, by this you know the Spirit of God. We want to be following the Spirit of God and not the spirit of, there's a lot of spirits out there, but the three main spirits that we see categorized are the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the devil, and the Spirit of the flesh, or we might call that the Spirit of the world. Those three spirits are everywhere, and two of the three are no good for you. The Spirit of the devil and the Spirit of the flesh is not satisfactory to meet what God wants you to meet. So by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses, here's what the Spirit needs to do. It needs to confess, and that means in the tense continually, not just said it right once and then never said it again. Needs to say what? Every spirit needs to confess what? Number one, that Jesus, Messiah, has come in the flesh. Virgin born, pre-existent, is of God. Now, that's a number of things there. And when we say, well, we got to believe in Jesus, that's what we mean. But we got to believe in Jesus, who he is. He's the Son of God. He came in the flesh as a man 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, or in Bethlehem, in Israel, to show us what God is like in human flesh. And he had to undo what the first man, Adam, had done by selling man into sin. And so God is just, and God had said to Adam, if you sin, you shall surely die. He sinned. Death entered the world. We're all born of Adam. We all die. That's why you're going to die in these bodies. That's why people are dying around us every day. That's why they've died in the past, and that's why they'll die in the future. And 100 out of 100 will die because we're born of Adam. So you may say, well, I'm not a sinner, or I'm not much of a sinner. You're still going to die in your sin because you're born of Adam. And so now man had a broken relationship with God because of sin caused by one man, and that's Adam. And so God's plan, perfect in every way, as his plans always are, was to send his only son to become a man, to give his life, to shed his blood as a payment for your sin and for mine. And so that is what happened here. And so when we say we got to, the Spirit needs to confess that whole gospel, that whole story of Jesus Christ continually. It needs to continue to stress that, because that is God's, that's the example of God's love for us. And the virgin born is very important because Jesus was not born of Adam. He didn't have the sin kind of, if you call it contaminated, I don't know if that's the right term or not, but he did not have Adam's blood in him. He was born, his father was a Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin. And we read that that spirit, if you got to test it to see that it's teaching that Jesus Christ has come as the body, because the Gnostics at that time were saying he didn't really come in a body of flesh. He was a phantom. But First John already started out, those of you who were here the very first night, they started out, that which we have heard, that which we have seen from the beginning, which our hands have held and touched, Jesus Christ came as a man. And so they were saying he didn't come as a man, so that's a false spirit. So the spirit has to agree with the truth of the word of God here, that Jesus came as a man and became flesh and dwelt among us. We read in John 1:14, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. So that is the first part of the test. And the second part of the test is the other half of that, first test. One is, every spirit that does confess is of God. And now we get the reverse of that. We keep having in this little epistle, this method of teaching over and over. He says it one way, and then he says it the opposite way, just so you can make sure you got it. So every spirit that does confess Jesus Christ came in the flesh is of God. And here it says, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, has come in the flesh is not of God. Well, who's that spirit of? Well, identifies here. He says it's the spirit of the Antichrist. What is the Antichrist? Well, anti, of course, as you know, means against or instead of. So spirits that are proclaiming themselves to be against Christ would qualify in this definition, or spirits that are instead of Christ. You don't really need Christ. What you need to do is what I'm going to tell you. You don't need to follow the Bible. You don't need to follow Jesus Christ. You need to follow what I'm telling you, what I'm preaching, or whatever. So it says that every spirit that doesn't confess that is against Christ or is instead of Christ, which you heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, the Antichrist with a capital A on it is given to that coming world leader who will lead the world during the great 7-year tribulation period. The church will be out of the world at that point in time, taken out, and after the church is taken out, raptured we call it, then evil is going to abound, and there's going to be this very smart, charming, I guess, I'm not sure, world leader called the Antichrist, and he is going to try to rule the earth apart from God. And he's going to stand for everything bad, and that's the Antichrist, which you heard was coming. And is now already in the world. Now, he may be in the world, we don't know, he probably is, but we don't know who he is. You and I, as believers, will never know who he is, other than we'll look down kind of like from the mezzanine in heaven, or where we're going to be after we're with our Lord. And we will probably see what's going on here on earth. I'm not sure how that works. But the spirit of the Antichrist, the little Antichrists, are all around us in the world, proclaiming something that is not true. Just look at a few of them that you may know about. The first test of the defense of truth is being taught about Jesus Christ, his divinity coming on earth in bodily form, what's taught about him. And the groups that are out there today that I believe it's correct statement to say they're cults. All cults will minimize or diminish the position of Jesus Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the Jesus that we believe in at all. They believe that Jesus is the archangel. Jesus created angel. He's not one of them. And they also believe that they need to earn their own salvation. And we know you cannot do that. Jesus is the only source of salvation. The Mormons, wonderful people, do a lot of good things. They're really good at church. They have nice church services and all that. And they talk about John 3:16. They talk about being born again. But they're worshiping a different Jesus. They believe Jesus is the devil's brother, the brother of the devil. So again, an angel spirit being, because Lucifer is an angel, a spirit being, a fallen one. And he doesn't have his brother Jesus. Jesus is a creator. So here are two examples, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, who they don't really deny Christ as such. They try to say they twist it around to where that they're talking about a different Christ. So it's instead of Christ. And so that's one. Muslims is another. They will teach that Jesus was only a prophet. Jesus was not the Son of God. So those are three examples. And you just need to know that according to this test, they would not pass the test. They twist, they take away, they diminish Christ. And every single cult that you run across will always diminish Jesus Christ. They will always say, oh, there's more than one way to heaven. You don't have to go through Jesus Christ. And that's not what God says. So that's not what the Bible says. So whether they say it or not, it doesn't really matter because they are not God. The way to discern this false prophet is to see what he says about Jesus Christ. If he denies Jesus is the Son of God, then that spirit is not of God. We have that test, and now as we continue on, he is going to say in verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, most of you probably have heard this verse a number of times. He is in you is greater than he is in the world, and that means God is greater, Jesus Christ is greater in you than Satan is who's in the world. And we know that's all true, and it fits a lot of different circumstances, situations. But in this context right here, talking about false teachers, false teaching, and it says you are, and that's an emphatic there, which means emphasis on it. You are of God, little children. He's talking to believers here. And I'm talking to, I think, all believers or primarily believers here tonight. You are of God, little children, or believers, and you have overcome them. Who's the them? It's the followers of the false prophets, false teachers. You have overcome them because he, God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, who is in you, is greater than the devil who is in the world. Now notice, as we had last week or the week before, I can't remember which, Jesus in his first coming defeated Satan. What that means, Satan is still usurping power as the prince of the power of the air, but he has limited capabilities. He is a counter to the truth, but he can't have you. Satan cannot come inside of a believer. He can oppress him from the outside, but he can't come, he can't become indwelling a Christian. You will never have a true believer who is demon possessed. It can happen because a demon cannot enter a place that God is in. So there are people who are demon possessed. They say they're believers, but they're not if they're demon possessed, or they are believers, but they're not demon possessed and they think so. But that is what this means here. He is in you is greater than he is of the world. And we have different examples of that. When we had in John 14, 30, Jesus saying, I will talk no longer much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Jesus was telling the disciples at that time he was going to be crucified, he was going to be buried, he was going to be resurrected from the dead, and he would eventually then rise in 3 days and then ascend into heaven in another 40 days. And he would judge, which he did, Satan, and that was part of his accomplishment in his first coming. And he says, Satan has nothing in me because I have no sin. And then he said, Satan is being judged. He's coming of judgment because the ruler of this world, Satan, is judged. And so we have then that he who is in you is greater than he who is of the world. So that's the second test. And the Holy Spirit's influence and revelation has been given to every believer, as I said, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all believers from then and ongoing, still today. If you received the Lord today, you were filled with the Spirit today or yesterday or whenever. You're under the influence of that divine Spirit, and you've overcome these because you're greater than they are. In you who is in you is greater than they who is in the world. And what that means is you have that protection against false teaching, against the Antichrist spirit, by the Holy Spirit, which is giving you that spiritual discernment. And those of you who were here a couple of times ago, we talked about the spirit of knowing what's happening, that inductive reasoning that you have within yourself, where you just know that what that is being taught is incorrect. You have that insight. And here we have that said again, the Holy Spirit is greater than you, which is in you, than the Spirit which is in the world. Now, you may have heard the term overcomers. You can say now, as a believer, you're overcomers now because of what we've just talked about. And as I mentioned here, since the day of Pentecost, all believers have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's really no excuse for any believer to be taken in today by a false teacher, by a false prophet, or false teaching. We need to go to God and ask that the Holy Spirit lead us and teach us. And if we're in fellowship with God, the Spirit of God is going to make the issue clear to you. God does not want you to go into false teaching. So if you ask him for help in that, he's going to help you. He's not going to say, no, I don't, just go ahead. No, he's not. He's not going to let you do it. But if you say, I'm going to do it anyway, then that's you're going forward wrongly. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world. And so we're talking about the they is false teachers are of the world. They're not of the Lord. They're of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world. And the world listens to them. The world hears them. You know, we hear these people coming up with all kinds of crazy things. You know, they're so far from the Bible, and yet they may have a big following. They may have thousands on their social media account or whatever it is who hang on every word that they give, but it's all foolishness. They speak as of the world. And he goes on to verse 6, but we are of God. We believers are of God. And then he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So what this verse says is the people of God will hear God's word. So those of you who are of God tonight will hear God's word. If there's anybody here who is not of God yet, you probably won't hear the word. You may hear it, you may not. You may hear words, but you won't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit to teach you until you're a believer. But we read here, who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. 1 Thessalonians 2, we read, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as the word in truth, the word of God, which we're talking about here, to the spirit of truth. The word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees. They didn't believe in him. And when he was in front of Pilate, the truth came up again there. Pilate asked him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. The spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and will be with you. So we have then, we are of God, and those of God hear the truth, and who is not of God does not hear the truth. So that's the third test of the Spirit. Is it of the truth? Meaning that, is the Spirit in total agreement to the apostles' doctrine, what the apostles' doctrine is, which is the Gospels and the Epistles, and to the whole Word of God? Truth here is that Word. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prayed to the Father regarding his disciples. The deception or the error here is Satan's great deception concerning the person of Jesus Christ. And we read in 2 Thessalonians about this, the coming of the lawless one or the Antichrist is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the spirit of truth, which is of God, and the spirit of error, which is of Satan. One of the ways of looking at what's ahead now is, are those following the Spirit, do they have the love of God? Are they walking in the love of God? And are their lives manifesting the love of God? And so we test the spirits to see if there's love. And the second test of love is which we're going to look at here. First is, are they walking in the love of God and word of God? And now, is there the love in their lives? Verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So the beloved again is the believers, tender term to the believers, and it's let us love. And this love, every time used in this epistle, is the agape word in the original. Now in English, we have one word for love means a whole bunch of different things. You know, you can say, I love my wife. And you could also say, well, I love my dog. Or you could say, I love ice cream. Or you could say, I love peanuts or whatever. Well, there's a big difference between loving peanuts and loving your wife or the dog or whatever else. At least I hope there is. But at any rate here, the love in the epistle here is always the word agape. Now, there's five different Greek words for love, but there's three that are pretty common to us that we hear quite a bit. The first one is eros. We get our word erotica from that. And that is really not love at all. That's Hollywood love. That is when a man is maybe with a woman and says, I love you, go to bed with me. That's very selfish love. The eros is the love all for yourself. It's all selfish love. I don't care about you. I just want to satisfy my lust in that example. That's eros. Eros is not used in the Bible. The second word is used in the Bible, phileo, used as brotherly love. It's kind of a give and take love. It's a love that has some consideration for the other, but primary consideration for yourself. I like you if you like the same kinds of things that I like, and it's fun doing them with you. You like classical music, I like classical music, or you like pizza and I like pizza or whatever, and I like doing that with you. That's phileo. It's kind of like the love you have with your brother. You get along well together, you're comfortable together, and you love one another, but you love them at a level that's somewhat based on the circumstances of doing things you both like. The third level is that of God's love. God's love is at the agape level or agape level. The agape means it's all for the others. You do things for others out of love for them without expecting any return whatsoever. That was the example of God sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and to die for me. It was all one way. There was nothing in it for Jesus Christ. Yes, later there will be for the joy that was set before him as he would see people coming to him as being saved. But in the suffering and death of Christ, it was all, he was totally innocent. He had no reason he had to do it. He did it out of love. So the agape is the self-sacrificing love, and that is what we're talking about here. That's the true love, which is of God. Now, we'll get two verses today in this little section, verse 8 and verse 16, which actually quote, God is love. And you may have heard that over and over, God is love, but it's often used for the wrong God, and love doesn't mean what it means in the Bible. So we'll be talking about that as we go through this little section. After warning against the spirit of error and false teaching, now we're referred back to the subject of love, a topic of which more is going to be said in this epistle than any other single topic. Everyone who loves is born of God. Believers, beloved, let us love one another. Now in Matthew 24, which is again, I mentioned earlier, Olivet Discourse, chapter 24, that's where Jesus was giving an outline of the end times and what would happen right very late in his ministry, shortly before he was going to be crucified. And in Matthew 24, 12, he said, and because lawlessness will abound, and that's in the latter days, the love of many will grow cold. And there it is, agape. We need to be careful in this day and age not to get desensitized by all the lawlessness, the sin that's abounding. In this culture, you know, we have many people being killed by drunk drivers, and we just kind of, many people being dying from drugs, many people being died from different kinds of things, from abortion and so forth. And we got all kinds of perversity in this culture and in this land and in this world, but we get kind of used to it, and it doesn't really affect us the way it should and the way it once did, because it was so unbelievable when it first happened. But now it's happening all the time, so our love grows cold. So we need to be careful in these last days, that because of iniquity, our love does not grow cold. And so we'll keep our mind on that as we go through the rest of this study. Verse 8 says, he who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. I misquoted that. It doesn't say he does not love God. It said he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. An amazing verse there. It says that, do you want to know God? You've got to love, because God is love. And when it says God is love, that's just not saying that, well, God is love because, you know, he likes you. He does like you, by the way. But when we say God is love, we have to see, what does that mean that God loved? We know the verses, but what does it mean? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. God's love is total and complete and self-sacrificial. God gave his only son out of his love for you and out of his love for me to restore us back to him. He put the Holy Spirit in our lives to give us guidance. He has given us a promise of being his child forever, meaning that we are inheritors of his kingdom. So as you look out and see the moon, I don't know if you can see it tonight or not, because it's not very full anymore, but you could say, I own part of that. Or look at the stars, you say, I own part of that. All the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of everything is God's. And he says, you are my child. You are part of that. So his love is just like so over the top that it doesn't even fit into any definition we could think of in earthly terms. It's just too big for that. But we're told here very simply, a believer now, we're not talking about unbelievers, this is applying to believers. Believers who do not love don't know God. You could say, I know God, but there's no love in my life. I would say, oop. Verse 4:8 says, if you don't love, you don't know God. And that love is agape. That love is self-sacrificial love. I'm sure we all like people and say, I love you. But if you say, I love somebody the agape way, that means I know God. And if I don't, then I don't know God, is what this verse says. Now, God's love is not based on your worthiness. You don't have to do anything to earn it. It was given to you freely. God told Israel, you know, before they went into the promised land, because they were the chosen nation, and we read there in Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, this is Israel, but it's certainly a type of what happened to us. Jesus Christ brought us out of the bondage of sin. And he came because the Lord loved us, because the Lord loves you. He came to save you because he loves you. We were all dirty, filthy sinners when we were saved. We weren't sweet and neat and clean, but he loved us as we are and were. And he sees us clean now because he sees us in the righteousness of his son, who is all righteousness. You're either all righteousness or you're not righteous at all. Those are the two conditions. If you're a believer, you're all righteousness in his righteousness. If you're not a believer, you're all unrighteousness. Now, that doesn't depend on how you live. It depends on what you believe as far as your salvation goes. Now, how you live is important, because we're to live out of love, and we're to show love, and we're to demonstrate love. And that is visible and can be visible, whereas the salvation is not really visible. But here we read, God did not love us based on our worthiness. We know God's love is a giving love. He said through Jeremiah, the Lord has appeared of old to me saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting agape, with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Oh, what a verse. He's loved us with an everlasting love. Everlasting to God is forever. Everlasting love. With loving kindness, I have drawn you. John 3:16, that verse that we all know so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, may those words be written deep in your heart, because it is so concise. 25 words, but it gives a total gospel message there. God's love is giving. God's love is unfailing. Love never fails. The agape never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will pass away. But love never fails. That word is agape is defined in the whole chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13. And basically, that love I cannot have apart from God, because I can't do it apart from God. I can't do it on my own. I can't love anybody with an agape love by trying harder. It's got to be put in me by God. So this is another test for whether you're a child of God or not, because God is love. If anyone does not love other believers, love one another, that person does not know God. And now there's the example of God's love for us. I've mentioned it a number of times already, but in verse 9 it says, in this, the love of God was revealed or was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So that's saying exactly what we've been talking about, really. How was God's love manifested toward us? And that love, by the way, is the agape love. It was that God has sent his Son, demonstrating his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That verse 5:8 of Romans is such a key verse. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, as I mentioned, we weren't clean and neat and all forgiven at that point. We were just sinners. Christ died for us. So you see, there wasn't anything good in any of us, but he died for us, demonstrating his love toward us. God sent his only Son into the world that we might live. And what life is that? That's eternal life. Not a 50-year lease, not a 100-year lease, eternally. Lease. Not even a lease, it's an eternal purchase. We're his child forever and ever and ever and ever. His only begotten Son sent into the world that we might live through him. Whenever the love of God, I think I mentioned this already, is described, tells of his manifesting his love toward us, we're always taken to the cross, the place where we see this total awesome sacrifice of God's only Son, Jesus Christ, given for us that we and the whole world might live and have eternal life. And then John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. In this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the whole world. Now, this is such an amazing verse. So what is agape? It's not that we love God, but it's that he loved us. Why does it say that? Because God's loving us is so huge of his demonstration of love, we can't even begin to compare to it. So when I say I love God, that's fine, but it's such a tiny, tiny, tiny little love that I could possibly love God with compared to what he has loved us with. Because here again, it sent his Son to be the propitiation. That word, long word propitiation, means appeasement or sacrifice in a sense, or probably even a better definition is mercy seat. He sent Jesus Christ to be our mercy seat for our sin. Well, what is a mercy seat? Well, we have to go back to the types of the tabernacle, which is a type of what's in heaven. But Moses was given the plans for that tabernacle in Exodus, in the wilderness march. And this tent was built very precise specifications. And one end of it was the holy place. That was a place where the people were not allowed to go, only the priests. And then there was one third of that area, which was called the Holy of Holies. That was such a special place that only the high priest could go in one day a year to make sin sacrifice first for himself and then sacrifice for the nation of Israel. And they would have their sin covered for a year. And then he'd have to do it again the next year and the next year, offering the blood of bulls and goats, which could never take away the sin, but they would cover the sin. In that Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. Ark of the Covenant is a box. In that box, among other things, were the Ten Commandments. And on top of the Ten Commandments was on top of the box, housing the Ten Commandments and Moses' rod, I believe, and a pot of manna to remind them of what manna was like. But on top of the law, the Ten Commandments, was the mercy seat. And it's so significant that God covers the law, the instructions of what we're to do, with mercy. Oh, the mercy of God is so unbelievable. He is so merciful. And here he sent his son to be our mercy seat, to be merciful for us. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We read that in chapter 2, second verse of 1 John. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Romans 3 tells us this as well. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. On all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We see here, it's not that we love God, but that he loved us. We are responders. He is the initiator. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He made a way for us if we will accept it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you either come his way or you don't come at all. We'll finish on this tonight on this verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This word if is in the class position of really being since. We really should say, beloved, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So what is that saying? Beloved, again, believers, since God so loved us, with this huge love we just talked about there, of sending his son and doing everything for us, we also ought to love one another. We ought to respond. He's the initiator, we're the responder. Matthew 18:30 reads, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And it's amazing, you know, Jesus would even say on the cross, as they were nailing him to the cross, basically, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, what sacrificial love. The creator of the universe put himself on the cross that he created, on a hill that he created. The first martyr, Stephen, said much the same thing. Forgive them. They're not aware of what they're doing. Is it possible for us to forgive like that today? Is it possible for us to forgive those who have hurt us and harmed us? It's a real test, a very difficult test. But we're told here that through his empowerment and enablement, he will give us this agape love. So my question to you tonight is, do you love God? First of all, do you know God? Do you know the name of Jesus Christ? Really know it, not just say, yeah, I've heard it before, but is it in your heart? And then do you love God? Loving God means God is love. Agape, totally self-sacrificing love to God. And do you love one another? Do you love other believers that same way? So what we need to do, we need to ask the Lord for help. We need to pray, Lord, may your spirit move within me. May you enable me to love the way you would have me to love, Lord. To love your way. To understand what God is love really means. And so, Lord, I lift up each one here tonight. I just thank you for them tuning in. And I know they're going through all kinds of different things. And yet this scripture, these scriptures fit all circumstances. You know all things. You know what our prayer requests are before we even pray. You know what everything is ahead for us until, well, through all eternity, you know what's ahead for us. We don't know. We need you. We need a Savior, Lord. We know we're born of Adam. We see people around us dying all the time, and we know we're going to die. And the sin issue has to be dealt with, either by ourselves or through Jesus Christ. And there's no way by ourselves to do it. As Jesus said, he is the one way, the only way. That is your instruction, Lord. And whether the world wants to believe that or agree with that, it doesn't matter. They didn't create the world. Those false teachers didn't create the world. You created the world. We will stand only in front of you on Judgment Day and be held accountable. In effect, the only question will really be, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? Did you believe in him as the Son of God? And did you repent and confess of your sins and ask him into your life? So, Lord, may that be done for each one of us to be rock solid, sure with our faith in you. And may your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining tonight. Next week, we will pick it up in verse 12, and we'll continue to work our way through this just precious epistle. And we have some more verses on love to be looked at again next week. So be reading through the epistle. Read the whole 105 chapters, not chapters, whole 105 verses every day, if you will, and get really familiar with it, because this is such good instruction that we need. There's a phrases in there, by this we know, that are interesting. I think there are 8 or 9 of them in this epistle. So go through, I've got them listed down at the bottom of the notes. Go through them and see what the thises are. By this we know. What do we know by this? And it's just a great teaching way that the Apostle John is giving us through the Holy Spirit. So look at that this coming week as those phrases as you go through this epistle. And may the Lord bless you and keep you mightily.